go, let's do this. Let's jump for, we're going to jump in three separate places, okay? Today may end up more introductory than anything else, but that's okay. Because where we're going, I have wrestled with for some time. And I will tell you, I will confess to you that my wrestling over these parables, particularly the principle that Christ is teaching there, I will confess to you that in my wrestling, I have attempted to rest. Does that make sense to you? It's one thing to wrestle, it's another thing to rest with a W. Okay? Not rest with an R, rest with a W. If you rest with a W, you have erred. Okay? You have erred. And let's face it, we all have a bend. We have bends. And when it comes to dealing with Scripture, we would like for Scripture to tell us what we want to hear. Because after all, I want it desperately to line up with my bend. And if I want it to line up with my bend too much, I will rest it.
Yes, sir.
Wrong. Sin. Inaccurate. Not right. I can't think of, there's more adjectives that I could give it, but can't do that. And since I am responsible for every word that comes out of my mouth, in particular, that I am going to have to give an account for, I don't want to have a give account. I don't want to give account for resting. Okay? The Lord knows my bends. But there's a whole different level when you start to rest things to your bend. And I don't want to go there. I don't want to go there. So I am still actually studying this out. One of my college textbooks actually helped me a bit in the study as I looked back at Ryrie's systematic theology. And I don't agree with him on everything, but in this regard, he got it right. And the reason I'm going to go there, but I'm not going to go crazy on this, is that there are movements in religion today, and it's crept into the Baptist circles, where this particular doctrine, and that is the doctrine of the kingdom, has been wrested. And number one, my reaction to that resting that's out there is my bend to a knee jerk in what? The other direction. Because the pendulum, my bend would be to bend this thing back to the other stop. And I believe there's a balance that must be reached here in this doctrine of the kingdom. Okay? I believe there's a balance that must be reached here. And I want to find that balance. And in particular, I want to be accurate with what our Lord and Savior taught before he left this earth. Because I'm going to be frank with you. As we study the Gospels, there are going to be things that Christ taught looking forward into the next age that do not apply to now.
Yes, sir.
Okay? They don't. And there were things that Christ taught and brought forward to the wife of Jehovah, the Jewish people, that is not for me. Now, there are Jews that are in our age who are born again. There are born again Jewish people. There are. But they are a very, very select few. For the most part, the Jewish people have rejected Messiah. And there's reasons for that. And we all struggle with the same reasons that they struggled with. So here in Mark chapter 4, verse 24, I'm going to jump here, and then we're gonna jump to John 18. We're gonna have to go forward a little bit, and then we're going to go to Acts chapter 1 to start into this particular portion of Scripture, because I want to do this right. And that's part of the reason for the wrestling. The wrestling is good, because the reason I'm wrestling is because I want to do this right. The resting is bad, because I would love to bend it my way. And I can't do that with Scripture. Just can't. Mark chapter 4, verse 24, we are in the midst of these parables. And we've finished the parable of the soils. And that parable is not dealing with the kingdom. It's dealing with individuals. It's dealing with individuals. And the primary, and we've gone over this in a number of messages now over the last few weeks on this parable. It is dealing with the hearing. No. It's dealing with the hearkening unto the Word of God. Okay? That is hearing, heeding, taking heed to, yielding to, and obeying it. And in that parable, Christ uses a four. The four is synonymous with the world: north, south, east, west, winter, spring, summer, fall. It's earthly. It's of the earth. He uses four examples with an earthly parable to describe hearers of the Word of God. He describes the first hearer as someone who just lets the Word of God bounce off of their brain like it's a ball bouncing off of a concrete wall. It makes no mark. It makes no impression. It doesn't sink in. It's there and it's gone. And we went over the reasons why it's gone in detail. And then, of course, the next hearer is somebody who hears the Word of God and just jumps all over it. With anon, with joy doth receive it. And it springs up in a short period of time. And then the plow of the Word of God gets to the rocks. They are internal. It is something in an individual that they, a rock is something that is unyielding. I've experienced that, particularly out in this field out here with a digging bar. That field, that wall of rocks at the base of the field, I tell you right now, I'd like to meet the farmer that piled them rocks up. What a patient man. Because I'd have given up on that field a long time ago. But he still did it. He took the rocks out and he tilled it. And there was a farm here. That was a barn right down there at the bottom, just on the other side, back down. I remember that barn that was there before the development was put in. And the rocks are a testament to unyielding places in the soil that had to be what? Why did he pile the... Why not just keep plowing and just throw the seed down? No, he got the rocks out of the field. The rocks had to yield to the farmer there. And in the life of people, as they hear the Word of God, there are rocks, and there are just some folks who aren't removing them. They will not yield. This is what I believe about this. Oh, what I believe. You know what? It doesn't matter what I believe. You want to get into a religious argument with somebody? It's really easy. They say, I believe this. You say, I believe that. And you will go on and on and on. Do you know what ends every single argument? I'll do that online. I've done it a number of times. And then finally, it's like, you know what? Why am I doing this? Just put the Scripture down, and I'll quote a Scripture on a post, and the argument ends. Pachoo. it just ends. Right there. That's the last post. That's how I want all of mine to end. I want them to end with Scripture because you can't, because at that point in time, the individual is arguing with who? God. They're arguing with God. And you know what? Our argument don't cut it when it comes to God. So the second is the rocky ground. And then, of course, the third is the thorns. They are external. That is something that's external that chokes out the word in an individual. And there is a springing up. There is an origin. There is a plant there, but there is no fruit. True Christianity will always, always, always produce fruit. If professing Christianity does not produce fruit, then it is not Christianity. And that is the fruits of the Spirit. That is the witness and evidence of a transformed life. I know Alice Cooper says he's saved. My question is this: where's the fruit? The fruit I see at Rock on the Beach ain't the fruit that the Bible describes. He can say what he wants to say. He can believe it with all of his heart. But without biblical fruit, there is no regeneration. There is no salvation. It is simply a hollow profession. That's what it is. And I'll be honest with you, I'd sit down and talk to him in a heartbeat about it. I'd sit down and talk to him in a heartbeat about it. Because you know what I would tell him? You know, my friend, there was a point in time in my life where I loved your music. But then when Jesus came in and the Holy Spirit indwelled me, that love for that left. See, that's the fruit of the Spirit. Yeah. Do I still have an old man? Yeah. But the things you loved, you should now hate. And the things you hated, you should now love. Mm-hmm. It just switches things around. In Mark chapter 4, he says this. And then, of course, the last soil is the good soil, where the seed is planted and the plant grows and there is evidence of the indwelling and the working of the Holy Spirit in the life of the individual. In Mark chapter 4, verse 24, he says, "And he said unto them," and I believe that the two writers at this particular moment, Mark and Luke, both got it, even though they used different words. They just completed the thought between the two of them. Mark 4 says, "And he said unto them, take heed what ye hear." Brothers and sisters, I would tell you to take heed what you hear. Be cautious. As much as I explore on the internet as to what is being said out there, I am extremely cautious and take it all with a grain of salt and compare it to the Word of God before I make a decision on any of it. If you don't do that, you have to be so careful because it can sound good on the surface. The religion of the day is the religion of unconditional love. It's all about Jesus and not about the Word anymore. I'm serious. I had a man that I contended with online that we actually got, it wasn't an ugly back and forth, but it was a back and forth about the authority of Scripture. If this has no authority, we don't have Jesus. You can't have Jesus without this. And you can't have Jesus without authority. This progressively liberal Christianity that is creeping into America says you can have Jesus and rock on the beach. And that's not what the Bible teaches. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father, what? Is not in him. Is not in him. That is very clear teaching of Scripture. We can't go there. We can't love the things of the world, the philosophy, and everything that goes along with that. The world is very clear what the world believes and what they think. And he said unto them, take heed what ye hear. And then in Luke chapter 8, you don't have to go there because we're going to another verse in just a second. In Luke chapter 8, he says, take heed therefore how ye hear. Take heed what you hear and how you hear. And the how you hear is a real issue. It is how you receive what you hear. In the Greek, it means what way you hear it. Take heed in what way you hear it. Our issues today, and we talked about this right at the beginning of this study about hearing, because that's what the whole parable hinges on, is what you hear and how you hear it, and selective hearing, and I want to hear what I want to hear. That's what I want to hear. I want to hear what I want to hear. And there are times where my bend will take me in a certain direction, and then a man of God will write something down, and I'll be like, you know what? I was going on my bend because I wanted to hear what I wanted to hear. But the Word of God is very clear. There are some mysteries in the Bible, but the things that God wants us to have, He's given us and He's nailed them down, and they're as clear as crystal. They're as clear as crystal. In the Old Testament, the mystery was Christ. All through the Old Testament, all the sacrifices, all the feasts, all of the tabernacle, everything that had to do with the Old Testament worship pointed to Jesus Christ. Every single last bit of it. Yet they didn't know Christ in the Old Testament. They knew God Jehovah and they saw all these other things. We can look back on that now with the full revelation of Jesus Christ and see that mystery completely cleared up. That was that age. This age is now. Now there is a slight mystery in our age. I know there are men that would say, we know exactly what it is, but I'm going to be frank with you. This is why I have wrestled with, attempted to rest, and trusted God to give me what I need as far as this particular subject, and that is the subject of the kingdom of God. You say, well, that's an easy one. No, actually, it's not. It's not. And there's a lot of heresy out there right now concerning the kingdom of God. And that heresy I have heard echoed in the chambers of Baptist churches. Not the outright dominion theology and kingdom theology that some propose, but a subtle bend that way. Not admitting to going there, but a bend that way. And the next parables that we cover in this study are 100% talking about the kingdom of God. So we got to go there. I wanted to skip this. I was trying to, how can I skirt around this one? Or can I just blow over it really quick? How can we just move on past this one? Because I'm not there yet. I know there's heresy. I know there's truth. Lord, help me with the truth. And we're going to study through this together. That's what we're doing right now. We're going to study with this on this together. Because I don't want dominion theology or kingdom theology in here. Okay? Because it messes up a whole bunch of things. particularly what we're studying on Sunday nights, end times. It messes it up. It completely messes it up. And the problem is, at its core, dominion theology, kingdom theology, caters to the pride of men. Because after all, we like building stuff. We like building stuff. And you know what? I'll make a statement right here at the beginning. I'm not building the kingdom. I'm not building the kingdom. We are not building the kingdom. Now, I made a statement the other day to my son that I have to correct. This was before I had studied it out some more. I said, we as the bride of Christ have absolutely no connection with the kingdom. Wrong statement. Wrong statement. Okay? We do have a connection, but we're not building it. Okay? We have a connection, but we're not building it. There is a difference. We are involved in it. We are an integral part of it. And we'll go to definitions and verses to show that it's not now. Okay? It's not now. Not in the way that you would think. So, the first place let's go is to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. I'm telling you, I'm up here literally shaking over preaching this. I am. Because I don't want to mess it up. Because I have to give an account. And any man that gets up in a pulpit and doesn't think about that at one point in time, or your knees aren't knocking together as you go down a certain subject or teaching a certain principle, you've been there, haven't you, Pastor?
Many times.
You tremble literally where you stand because you're handling the very word of God. And I'll be honest with you, I don't take that lightly. I have handled it. I have mishandled it at times in my life. And thankfully, in some of those times, I've been able to go back and correct my mistakes. Tell the people, I was wrong. I was wrong. And I'm going to have another discussion with my son about it. Because I was right in some ways, but I wanted to be adamant. And I can't be adamant. I can't say what I said. So let's just look at this a little bit at a time, all right? And we probably won't finish this week, but I am sure there are some Baptists that will call me a heretic if they listen to this message and the couple that follow. But I don't care. I believe I'm biblical. I stand on the word of God. The first thing we want to look at here in John chapter 18 is go to verse 28. Now, we are about to get a series of parables on the kingdom. And before I go here to John chapter 18, let me just say this. What did the Jewish people want to hear? Somebody help me. When? Right then. 2,000 years ago. That is what the Jewish people at the time of Christ wanted to hear. Because they hate who? Rome. All right? They hate Rome. The Jewish leaders probably were losing their minds having to go to Pilate and beg him to execute Jesus. Because Roman law says, they couldn't do it, or they would have already done it. Okay? So, the Jewish people want to hear this. I am the Messiah. Everything's going to be all right. In a very short period of time, Rome is going to be kicked out of this area. I am going to rule and reign from Jerusalem, and you're all going to be a part of the kingdom. It's going to be prosperous because all of the Old Testament prophecy about the kingdom talks about the prosperity will be restored. Israel's not prosperous here at this point in time. They're religious up to here, but prosperous they are not because they are under the boot of Rome. So what do they want? Do they want spiritual salvation or do they want material prosperity? You know what they want. Because when Jesus fed the 5,000, and we're getting there, it said they tried to make him what? King. Because he's going to give us stuff. Rome takes from us, he's going to give to us, because the Old Testament prophets said that. And it's true, they did say that. But it's not now. And when I say now, I'm talking about where we are right now. We are in Matthew. Okay? We are 2,000 years ago with a multitude of people, and he's preaching to them. They want the king, they want the kingdom, and they want it in its physical form. Newsflash, and so did the 12 apostles. They didn't differ any from the people. They had faith. They believed in Christ as the Messiah. They're growing in the Lord as he gives them more and more information. But what you're going to see is you're going to see Jesus teaching them personally. You're going to get all this, but it ain't going to be now. And they don't want to hear that. Guess what? Newsflash again. The 12 don't want to hear that either. Which is why Jesus or Peter swung that sword in the Garden of Gethsemane that night. He was trying to start the war. The kingdom. John chapter 18, verse 28. Word of God. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. And it was early. Isn't that something? The King of Kings is being judged by a Roman governor. Wow. How much did Jesus humble himself for this moment, even alone? Remember, Jesus was the one standing on the road to Jericho when Joshua saw him standing there with a drawn sword, and he said, "Who art thou?" And Jesus said, "I am the captain of the Lord's host." Yet he's standing, handcuffed, probably bound. He's a prisoner, probably bound in the hall of a Roman governor. Does that sound like the king? Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover, lest they might be defiled. Bunch of Pharisees. That's the best word to use for them. Bunch of Pharisees. You're going to walk into that hall and it's going to make you unclean. They were already defiled. Pilate then went out unto them and said, "What accusation bring ye against this man?" They answered and said unto him, "If he were not a malefactor, a rebel." I heard a very prominent conservative Jewish young man call Jesus a rebel and that he got exactly what he deserved. You know what? He didn't deserve it, but I'm sure glad he got it for me, aren't you?
They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death. And this is their angst, man.
They have got to get the permission of the Roman government in order to execute someone. And they don't like this, but they're stuck.
That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die, he would hang on a tree. The Roman means of death for a rebel or a traitor or a slave was the cross. Crucifixion. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Look at the question he asks Christ. Look at the question he asks Christ. He doesn't say, What law of theirs have you broken? What he asks him is something he's already been told by them. He's already been given this knowledge by the Pharisees. They have told him that Jesus says he is the king. And in Rome, there is no king but Caesar. That's exactly right. Actually, depending on which Caesar it was, there is no God but Caesar as well. But here it says, he entered into the judgment hall and called Jesus unto him and said, Art thou the king of the Jews?
He had been accused of that to Pilate by the Jews. Jesus answered him and called him out on it. This was information given to Pilate by the Jews. Knowest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it to thee?
Who told you this?
He knew Pilate had never been at one of his beachside preaching sessions. Why? Because he knows the hearts of all men. He knew Pilate had never been there. He knew Pilate had never heard him speak. He knew Pilate had never heard what he said about the kingdom. You never know. Had Pilate heard it, might have changed things right here. Pilate's listening out of different what? Ears. He's hearing totally differently from the Jews. He's not hearing what the Jews are hearing. The Jews are hearing what they want to hear. The Jews want to hear that the king is going to take over. And when that didn't happen, they're not having any part of it. Does that mean Jesus isn't the king? No, sir, it does not. Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it to thee, of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? So who talked to him? The Jews. Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. They're the ones that told me you are claiming to be the king of the Jews. What hast thou done? Now, are we in the kingdom right? I'm going to jet us forward now. We're not back here in Matthew. We are March 1st, 2026. Are we in the kingdom? Don't answer this. Just think about it. Are we in the kingdom right now? Good, you're quiet. We are not. We are not. We are not. What does he say here? My kingdom is what? Not of this world. Not of this world. It will be in this world, but not then and not now,
Because where's my king? Where's my king? My king is through that hole in the universe that resides in the northern universe. He is through that hole in the third heaven, seated at the right hand of God the Father, acting as my attorney, not as my king. He is my advocate, the Bible says. He is the one that pleads my case every single day that I sin and says, God, and Satan standing there going, see, he did it again. He's not one of yours. And Jesus says, that one's under the blood, just like all the rest of them are. And God sees me as righteous through him. He's not here. You know what? As much as I can't wait to see him, as much as I can't wait till his feet hit the top of the Mount of Olives and split that mountain right down the middle, I'm glad he's where he is doing what he's doing right now. He is in a different role right now, and it's not the kingship. He will take that throne. He will take that role, but it is not, it wasn't then, and the Jews wanted it then, and it's not now like some churches and religions are preaching. It's not. We're not there yet. We're not there yet. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight? What did Peter start to do in Gethsemane? And Jesus said, put the sword up, put the ear back on, and that was the end of it. The fight began and ended right there. Had the kingdom been right then, the fight would have been on. But Peter wouldn't have to swing the sword. Who's going to swing the sword from the word of his mouth? Yeah, he is. But is that now? That is future. That is future. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews? But now is my kingdom not from hence. Now, right then, right there, the kingdom is not from hence. Not from that point in time. It's going to be. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end I was born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. He mentions truth several times. And the politician of the day said, what is truth? I'm going to be honest with you. Don't look for it on here. Not even AI is going to give it to you. No. They can build supercomputers that can answer every question in the world. And I'm telling you right now, it's not truth. The only truth that's left is in my hand. This is it. And this is what we stand on. And when a religious man who's written books, millions of books, tells me this has no authority, that's another Jesus, it's another gospel, it's not the truth. My kingdom is not of this world. Now, let's go to one more. Go to Acts chapter 1. I may end a little early this week because I'm not going to cook your brains this morning. I don't want to nuke you out with a lot of information, and
I would rather it just sit there and simmer until next Sunday and we take it back up again. I'm not going to completely try and finish this portion today. I'm just not, because it's taken me a lot of hours getting to this point. For me. And you're just starting. So in Acts chapter 1, let's just start with the context. Let's just do what we always do. Let's go with biblical context. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. What is the former treatise? Book of Luke. The former treatise is the book of Luke. The former writing that he had on everything, he documented the ministry and life of Christ. We just read Luke chapter 8. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. In what manner? How you hear. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began. Notice that word. Began. Something started with his ministry that will end at the very end of the ages. Began both to do and teach. Is Jesus done teaching? No, sirree. He's not done teaching. He didn't end his teaching in the day of the apostles, in the apostolic age, the first 100 years after the crucifixion of Christ, up until the death of John. He didn't stop teaching even after that. The Word still speaks for itself. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it's there. He began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he threw the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he hath chosen. Christ's ministry on this earth ended at that point in time. He is taken up and he takes the role of my advocate at the right hand of God the Father, and the Holy Spirit steps on the scene.
Yes.
It's interesting that different ages. In the age of the law, it was God the Father.
Yes.
And then it almost looks like that the Son is coming in, the Messiah's ministry, and it will be the next age will be the Son's age. And in the realm of salvation, it is, but this is the age of the working of the Holy Spirit.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Here and now. My king's not here. The Holy Spirit is. Verse 3. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So the 40 days after his death, he continued to teach on the kingdom. I don't know what he said during those 40 days. Man, I wish we did.
But maybe we shouldn't. Because maybe that was just for those apostles. I believe it was. I believe that was directly given to them. Because I'm going to tell you something. Once we get past this verse right here, you're not going to hear much about the kingdom for the rest of the New Testament. Until you get to the book of Revelation. That's right.
And the New Testament, which goes from chapter 2 of this book right here, this historical book, up through chapter 3 of Revelation, it's a long span of time before we see the kingdom again. Verse 4. And being assembled together with them,
Christ is with the 12, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him,
what do they still? At this point in time, Jesus' patience is godly. Only God can have this kind of patience. He has been training them for 3.5 years. And what do they want right now? Not here, not now. I mean right now where we are in the Bible, Acts chapter 1. What do they want? What do they want?
They want.
Okay, are we going to kick Rome out now? And what did they argue amongst themselves with all through the ministry? Who's going to be
the greatest in the, in the kingdom? Because kingdoms, primarily in our mindset and in our eyes as we sit here right now, are all about men. But Christ's kingdom won't be that way. It won't be that way.
And he says, when they were therefore come together,
this is the last chance they're going to get to talk to Jesus on earth. Let me ask you something. If you could ask Jesus a question right now, if he actually was here in our midst and you knew he was leaving in 15 minutes and he said, are there any questions? Would we not all put our hands up? Me, me, me. Please pick me. What would your question be? I'm not telling you why. Because it's fleshly. It's my flesh talking. It's what my flesh wants. It's what I want to hear. It's exactly what they do. Because the old man is still there. The flesh is still there. It's still there.
And they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to
who? Israel! They're Jews wanting a Jewish thing. Because after all, God promised the Jews a Jewish thing. And it cannot, and what I'm trying to draw with this too, is I'm trying to separate us from Israel. The church is not Israel. Israel's not the church. Amen. We did not replace them. The replacement theology today that is out there, and I'm telling you right now, there are some men that are going down this thing. There's a guy named Doug Wilson online that has gone down that road big time. The church has replaced Israel, and that is not the case. Israel's just on the back burner right now. Trust me, they're going to get moved up to the front and the temperature's going to get turned up. We're on the front burner right now. But God's not done with them. He didn't just scurry them away, make them to none effect. It is the wife of Jehovah.
And it always will be.
Do we share a common salvation in the age that we live in? Absolutely. But we're the wild olive tree that's been grafted onto the vine. Yeah. I wasn't a part of the vine.
No.
I wasn't one of those branches. When I bowed my knee at that altar that day in 1999, I got grafted on. I'm not going to boast myself against Israel in this day. I'm not going to say, look at me, look at them. The Bible has a stern warning about that. You don't do that.
Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel. They are asking the same question
after the resurrection that they asked at the beginning of his ministry, along with everybody else. Are you going to do it now? And what is his response?
Yep, we're going to do this right now. And he said unto them,
what?
It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power.
Jesus says, God will decide when that time comes, not me and not you.
And it wasn't now then,
and it's not now yet. Amen. It's not now yet.
Verse 8. But ye shall receive power. Now,
what kind of power did they want? What kind of power did they want?
When they asked for the kingdom to come now and the Romans to be booted out, and when they were already arguing earlier in his ministry about who was going to be the most important in the kingdom, they're asking, but ye shall receive power. He says, but you're going to receive power. But it's not the power they were originally thinking of.
And you know what? The power that
God gave me is not the power that my flesh would really revel in. I'll be honest with you.
I'd like to have a big shield with a cross on the front of it, grab a sword, and go do some crusading again. But that's not the way, is it? That's not the way. I'm not going to create a kingdom by conflict, and I'm not going to create it by building it either. Christ is the one that will create it, did create it, started it, and Christ is the one who will finish it.
But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be what?
Rulers? Conquerors? No. Witnesses. Witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth.
And when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he didn't give them a chance to answer one.
They goofed. He might have answered more questions, but you know what he did? I think he cut it short. Because they didn't have the Holy Spirit yet, did they?
No.
They didn't have the indwelling and the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit yet. They are still talking at times right out of the mouth of the old man. And Jesus says, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And guess what? They never talked like that again. Boy, there's a lot of lessons there that'll preach, won't there? I remember every other word out of my mouth was a four-letter word at one point in time in my life. And God transformed me, made me a new creature. And that changed immediately. Never talked like that again.
Now, I cannot go any further. Because to go further is to do another.
You want to stick around for another 45 minutes? No. We should do like the Amish. They do it all afternoon. No. My brain's cooked. And I've been studying this. But what I'm telling you is what the Holy Spirit has given me. Now,
with what I've said already, is my statement that I made a little bit back correct, where I said, we have no connection with the kingdom whatsoever.
It's not an accurate statement. And we'll get into what connection we have with the kingdom as we continue to study this out. And I'm going to tell you what the false doctrines are concerning this as well, so that we can guard against it. Okay? We are not going to make this world a better place for Jesus to come back to. This world is going to deteriorate and spiral into an apostate cesspool of false religion, humanism, and ungodliness. Then Jesus is going to come back. We are not going to be able to thump our chests and say, we made the world better, now Jesus come back. That's not how it's going to work.
Amen.
That's not how it's going to work. That is progressive Christianity today. That's what it says. And others, that's what they say. We're going to make it a better place, and then Jesus is going to come back. No, it's going to deteriorate to the point where he says, when the Son of Man cometh, rhetorical question, which is a statement, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth? It's going to be very little. Stand if you would.